Well, I got a lot of flack this morning for this shirt that I'm wearing. I just don't understand it. I mean, we are in Boston, right? Okay, we had, welcome back, Mike and Kay. They just came back from Boston, so I've got some support in the back. Well, some of you are maybe wondering why I'm wearing this. But, you know, I'm just thinking about teams, and I know there are a lot of teams represented in here, and people enjoy whatever sport it is, doesn't matter. You know, we're coming down here from Indiana, and I thought that moving to northern Indiana I would escape this black and gold thing, you know, the Steelers. I don't get it. It's like they followed me up there, and they sit around me in church every Sunday. Probably my best friend that I met up there, he was wearing a Patriots shirt to communion one day, and I was like, yes! So we watched the football games together. But you know, I see some other teams represented here, and you know, when we think of teams, the other night we had a small group gathering, and there were a bunch of the kids, because there are a lot of kids in the small group, and they're running around in the yard, and you know, they just were getting into stuff, and we were like, let's figure something out for them to do. So Daniel and I were standing up on the balcony, and we're like, hey, why don't you guys start up a soccer game? So his kids are captains, you know, Cameron and Caleb, and they're the biggest kids there. Well, and then Cameron, of course, is the biggest one, so I pick first, and he picks. And he looks at Ralph's kid, and he said, Court, I want you. Granted, my son is in that group, too. So then they start picking, and Noah's in the front. He runs over here. I thought he was going to cry. Needless to say, they just start picking, and they go all the way through, and it's like he's the last one standing, and then he walks over. It's like, have you ever been that guy? You ever felt like you were not worthy to be on the team, that you're just there? Well, bless his little heart. I felt bad for him, and you know, I said it in first service, and I wanted to punch Ralph, but it didn't happen. He was cooking burgers, so. Okay, so it just got me thinking, you know, team, what's going through Cameron and Caleb's heads as they're choosing who to pick? Well, I looked at Court. I was like, well, first of all, he knows Court. He knows him. But he looked like the biggest, the strongest, the fastest guy. So, of course, he wants him on his team. And as they were going through, I figured, okay, they're picking this guy. Well, Noah, of course, he's the one they know the least. And so he gets picked last. And I was just thinking, well, what's it like when Jesus is picking teams? Who would he choose? If he had to field a team, who would he choose? What kind of person would he pick? What's he looking at? You know, is he looking for the strongest and the fastest and the smartest? Well, today we're going to talk a little bit about what kind of a person Jesus wants on his team. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to go through verses 13 through 17. You see, last week we did verses 1 through 12, and we talked about how Jesus healed the paralytic and he forgave his sins. Talked about what Jesus can do with a team. And we talked about thinking outside the box to bring people in, to share Jesus with them. But today I want you to listen at what kind of people Jesus wants. So as we begin reading here, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, it says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So a little backstory for this. You know, he's coming from just healing the paralytic. You know, I don't know how much time's between, but he's still in the same area, this area of Capernaum, which is mentioned there. It's mentioned earlier in the chapter. And he comes across this tax collector, this toll booth, this customs booth. And the way it was set up back then is the Roman rule had come in and taken over Israel. And so they were the controlling powers, and they were the authority of what's going on. And what they did was they took money from the people. And basically they set up states, you know, four different states. But this border here, this customs booth, this tax collector's booth, sat right on the edge of two of these states. And it was at the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and it was right between the two states. They're called tetrarchies. And it was an ideal place to set up. Because what it did is you got everybody who was traveling on the road there, the road from Damascus, and also it got anybody who was in the sea who needed to come to port. And so, man, these guys are raking in. They're making all kinds of money. But something I want you to notice here as you see that as the backdrop of what's going on. It says, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. If you look at this, what that actually is saying is the crowd continued coming, and he continued teaching. It kept on coming, and he kept on teaching. You know, Jesus went there. He went out. So if there's anything that you could take from this right off the bat, if you want to reach the lost, you've got to go out to them. We can't sit here in church on Sundays and expect them to come in the door. Yeah, the signs are great, and the events we put on are great, but they're not going to hear about the events, and they're not going to read the sign unless you go get them. See, Jesus made a point to walk out to the tax collector's booth to make it a point. He's teaching, and that's the important thing. He doesn't just walk around and say, look at me and look at my life. He was preaching the word. He was telling them the gospel. He was explaining to them about everything that had happened in the past and how it all pointed to him and how that was then going to point to a future kingdom where he was going to reign. And he was telling them, look, you guys, you need to repent of your sins and follow me. And he looks at Matthew. He looks at Levi. And this is Matthew. This is the same person who wrote the gospel of Matthew. It's just the name here is Levi. He looks at him and he says, follow me. And this is where we catch maybe a glimpse of the type of person that Jesus wants on his team. You see, Jesus calls the seemingly unlikely to follow him. Jesus calls the seemingly unlikely to follow him. Well, why was Matthew seemingly unlikely? What was so unlikely about him being called? Well, first of all, he was a traitor. He was a traitor to his own country, to his own people. You know, imagine if Russia came in and invaded the United States. Imagine if they set up these booths, state to state, county to county, and they said, we want to take your money. And some of you guys in here raised your hand and said, wow, I can get rich doing this. I can take the money from my friends and my family. I can take it from my own country, from my own people. I mean, doesn't just eat you up a little bit? Just think about the kind of person that would do that. That's who Levi, that's who Matthew was. He was that guy. So when they looked at him, when the people looked at him, oh man, did they hate him. Because in order to get that job, you know what he had to do? He had to bid against other people that wanted the job. And he went to the head guy and said, look, I will only take this much for myself so that I can get this job. And what it was let's just say, you know, if the tax was $100, you know, he would say, okay, I'll give you 99, Herod. I'll give you 99. Well, and the other guys were 95, 90, whatever. So he wins the job. So then he goes in there, and what's he do? He turns around and he says, all right, the tax here is 199. Man, he was skimming off the top. I mean, can you imagine what this guy lived like? You know, he didn't have any friends outside of his buddies who sat in the booth with him. But man, did he have a big house, and he had all the food, and he could provide for his family all he wanted. And Jesus called him. Jesus looked at him and he said, follow me. And what's it say he does? In verse 14 it says, Levi got up and followed him. So he left all of that. He left it all behind. He left all the financial security. He left the life that he had worked so hard to build. And he left it to follow Jesus. I mean, talk about a radical conversion. It was like, bam, I got this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow you. You've got something to offer that I've never seen. And so this seemingly unlikely person jumps up and follows Jesus. Do you know what that word Matthew means, the name Matthew? It means gift of God. So this guy who was once looked at as a thief by his own people is now the gift of God. He received the gift of God. And he gives us the first gospel, the gospel of Matthew. He writes all about the call of Jesus and his birth and his death and his resurrection. You see, God can use the unlikeliest of people to do great things. But he needs us. He wants us to find them. And he wants us to share the word with them. It may have been a radical lifestyle change for Matthew, but it was only because of God's radical grace that that could happen. It was because of the call Jesus made, and he said, follow me. It's great. You know, and he stood up and he followed. So imagine a scenario in your life where you'd have to stand for your faith, and you have to stand for Jesus Christ. You know, some of us may be thinking, well, yeah, at work, I have to stand up, and maybe I need to stand and interject in a conversation and say, you know what? Christ died for my sins, and I respect him enough not to take part in this conversation. You know, that's one thing. But I was having a conversation with Dad the other day, and we were talking about gun control and how it, eventually it could lead to religious persecution, and we lose our rights for religious freedom. I mean, who knows where we're going to be 10, 15 years from now if I'm a pastor somewhere and they say, you're not allowed to preach. And they tell you, you're not allowed to share the gospel with your friends. And they control the information and they take your phones and I got my Bible on my phone. What if they controlled the information there and you couldn't even access that? This is just a little side plug. Like, it's important to memorize scripture so you know what it says. You can't just depend on the mobile device because they run out of batteries. The Word of God is living and active. We need to treasure it in our hearts. Yeah, but imagine having to stand up to that kind of persecution. Imagine the lifestyle change if we know that if I stand up and say I'm a Christian, I can no longer work this job, and I don't know how I'm going to support my family. You know what? God will provide. If you follow hard after him, he will provide. Ralph's been talking about it for a few weeks, the way God provides. Where your treasure is, there your heart may be also, or where your heart is. It's make God your treasure. You know, what did Jesus say it would cost to follow him? Now, if we look later on in Luke 9, verses 57 to 58, we see a little bit of the cost. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Notice Jesus' reply. He doesn't turn around and say, congratulations, awesome, you've won the prize. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Does that mean? That means, you know what? To follow Jesus means that you throw everything behind. Forget it. Forget about how you're going to live. Forget about where you're going to live. Because to follow me, I need to be the focus, not making the money. Because all that stuff will come. God will provide. You know, what did Jesus say about giving up relationships for him? This one might throw you for a loop if you've never seen it. Luke 14, 25 to 26. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot learn from me. He cannot follow me." What in the world does that mean? I see some confused looks. Wait, so you're telling me the Bible says I have to hate? Didn't Ralph just talk about loving your enemies? Yes, but this Jesus was using exaggerative language, hyperbole. He wanted to say, look, guys, look, if you really, really want to follow me, you need to understand what it means. You need to understand what loving me means. It means that love that you have for your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your children, that you think that's love? Your love needs to be so great for me that looks like hate. That's the cost of following Jesus. And if that means that standing up for Christ may mean severing ties and relationships that just are not God-honoring, then maybe it's time to do it. If that means severing a relationship with a coworker who you've been, living in sin with, because you're afraid to stand up and say, look what God's done for me. Look what he's done in my life. Oh, I couldn't say anything. I couldn't tell that person because they'll make fun of me. Well, do you love Jesus? Ultimately, if you love Jesus and you really love your friend, you're going to tell him. You're going to share the gospel with your friends. God's way is rarely easy. It's rarely convenient. It's rarely popular. And honestly, God's way is rarely the path that you would choose for yourself. But the truth is, God's way is always right. Always right. And that bar that Ralph talked about this morning, God set the bar, and his way is always right, and we need to be reaching for that. So let's look at verse 15. It says, "While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him." Okay, picture this. Jesus just calls out, this seemingly unlikely person. He says, "Look, come follow me," and then what's he do? He says, "Hey, come to my house. I'm going to invite all my friends and all my buddies, and we're going to have a big banquet." I mean, that's awesome. The day that you get saved, the day of salvation, should be a momentous occasion. It should be an occasion where we celebrate. It shouldn't be something that we have to crawl back in a corner and be afraid to tell anybody. We should be excited. When you see someone come to Christ, it's like, wow, that should make your day. And you know what it'll do? It'll give you that passion to find somebody else. It'll give you that passion to do what Levi did. Because, he was unlikely. And we see a little bit of Jesus, the kind of person Jesus wants on his team. He may want the seemingly unlikely, but the next thing we see is that Jesus calls the socially undesirable. Jesus calls the socially undesirable and he fellowships with them. So if you're born again, you got the light of Christ in you. Are you sharing Jesus with the socially undesirable? What do I mean by that, and where am I getting this from? Well, it says that he had tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. Well, anybody who's got the NIV, if you look down there, it's likely that sinners is in quotation marks. What does it mean by sinners? Well, let's just, for sake of understanding, let's divide all the people that day into two different groups. You got the Orthodox Jews, the guys who love the law, they eat, breathe, and bled the law, and they thought they understood it, and that's all they cared about. And they thought anybody who didn't was a sinner. So you've got the tax collectors, the scribes, we talked about them last week, the Pharisees, and all the others, the sinners. And Levi invites all the tax collectors and all the sinners to dine with this guy Jesus. He throws a banquet. He says, "Guys, look, I'm leaving. I'm leaving the following. I'm leaving everything behind. This house, this is the last time I'm going to be here. let me tell you, this is the guy. This is the man I'm following. This is the God that I'm following. Imagine what these guys thought. They're all sitting in there. They're in this house. And Jesus is starting to develop a reputation at this time. You know, he's a pretty popular Jewish rabbi. They know he can do miracles. They know that he said, I can forgive sins. People's ears are perking up. You know, they're listening. What? He can forgive sins? But I thought the Pharisees said that, you know, if I don't follow their rules, then my sins won't be forgiven. And now this guy is sitting here, this guy who just a week ago told somebody, I saw him say it. He told this guy, son, your sins are forgiven, and I have the power and authority to do it. And now he's sitting at my table and he's eating with me. He's sharing a meal with me. Jesus shared a meal with a socially undesirable. And you know what it said? He said, look, that offer of forgiveness that I forgave that guy last week, I'm sharing it with all of you. If you'll take it. If you'll accept it. What does this mean for us, though? Well, who's that socially undesirable person in your mind that you're thinking right now, I could never talk to that guy. What would people think if I talked to him about Jesus? What would people think if I talked to that girl or that child about Jesus? Well, that man's a drunk, and he stinks, and he smells funny, and he smokes, and he talks like a sailor. Or that man's a Catholic, or a Muslim, or a Buddhist. They're unreachable. Lost cause. Do you think Jesus sat with a lost cause? If we looked at it like that, we're all lost cause. You know, I don't understand why. I really don't. The more I study, the less I get it. The less I understand why it is that I can be in this position today. But I do know it's because God loved me and he sent his son for me. And he sent him for you. And I accepted the gift. I accepted that gift and I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to clean myself up. I was a tax collector and a sinner. And I came and he invited me to the table and I sat with him. And he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And this stuff gets me every time because it's just awesome. It's amazing. See, Jesus, he picks the seemingly unlikely and the socially undesirable. But you know who else he wants on his team? Jesus calls the spiritually unhealthy to follow him. Verses 16 and 17, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, Jesus came to heal the spiritually unhealthy. And he said it all in that statement there when he said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Why would he say that? Because the guys are outside. They're looking in the windows. These Pharisees, these guys who are following the law, and they know this is a Jewish rabbi, and they're looking in the window, and they're saying, what is he doing? What is he doing in there with those people? What in the world is he doing in there? I don't get it. He shouldn't be in there. They're unclean. You can't go into their house. They're unclean. And Jesus' response to them, I didn't come to clean up the people who don't need me. I came for those who do need me. I didn't come for the self-righteous. I came for the sinner. And what he's telling them there are two different groups of people here. There are the Pharisees who do not understand their need for forgiveness. They don't understand that they can only be forgiven through Christ. It's not about following the law step by step. It's about Christ and what he can do for them in their hearts. You know, but the sinners, the guys who are sitting down on the curb who just have nothing, they get it. They see their need. They're not self-dependent. They see they need God. Where in our lives are we independent of God? Where do we say, I don't need God for this? And because of that, we're hardened. Who do you know that is spiritually unhealthy? The truth is, we all know somebody, because we all are that way. We all were that way at some point before Christ, before he saved us and cleansed us from our sins and is healing us daily. Who's coming to your head that you're thinking, man, I could share a meal with this guy who's socially undesirable. This person is spiritually unhealthy and they don't even know it. They're a Pharisee and they don't get it. They think that sitting in church every single Sunday and checking that off means they're spiritually healthy. But you know what? Jesus, not me, Jesus has news for you. That checklist is not it. That checklist is not what makes you healthy. It's the understanding the need for him and asking him to do it. And that's what we need. And that's what we all need. So I started this out, and we talked about, you know, how I watched my son not get picked for a team. He was the last man standing, and he went over there. Well, if I had been choosing teams that day, you can guarantee that I picked my son first. You know, for reasons obvious, the fact that he's my son, and I love him, and I care for him, and I spend time with him. But you know what else? Why? Because I see his potential. Because I watch him. When I teach him things at home, or Katie teaches him, and he just tries and he studies and he does everything as technically perfect as he can remember. You know, for him to get ready to bat in T-ball is like a 5-minute process, because he's thinking everything that I told him. And he's standing there and his feet are right and he's looking at me in the crowd and his bat's up and he's chin down and he's watching the ball and he's... I see the potential and I know what he could be turned into if he just would listen and he would follow me. And you know, Jesus saw that in Levi. When he called him, he saw his potential. He sees his potential in every single one of us. Are you seeing that potential in your friends who are unsaved? Are you seeing that? Are you reaching out to them? Are you telling them? Are you explaining? Are you sharing the gospel with them? Because nobody's a lost cause. And if you're in here today without Christ, you're not a lost cause. You're here for something. And that something is the redeeming blood of Christ. And I don't care if you think you don't have a need. I have many friends who don't think that they have no need, because they think that their life is going great and they're happy and they've got great relationships and they've got good jobs. But you know, that's not what makes the need. The need is there's a hole in your heart that needs to be filled by Christ and Christ alone. And we talked about that last week. But you know, Jesus sees the potential in each and every one of us. And he chooses us. He doesn't care what the rules say. He doesn't care if you're unlikely, if you're undesirable, and if you're unhealthy. You're the ones that he came for. We are the ones that he came for. And you know how we know that? You know how we know what he sees? Because in 2 Corinthians 5:17 we read, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Potential. Newness. 180 degrees from where we started. That's what Jesus sees. See, here's the truth right here. Jesus was and is the friend of sinners. He came for them. He came for us. He called the seemingly unlikely. He reached out to the socially undesirable, and he healed the spiritually unhealthy because he cared for them, because he spent time with them, because he loved them. If this is true of our Master, then shouldn't it be true of us? Shouldn't we reach out? So I ask you, I invite you to come along and follow him in a way that maybe you've never thought about before. It's not about showing up every Sunday in church. It's about what you're doing all week long. Invite a friend to church. That's great. That's awesome. But don't just do that. Give them the gospel. Give them the light, because you may be the only person they hear it from. So I ask you to bow your heads. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the lessons that you've taught me and you challenged me with this week in this. You know I struggled working this out, and thank you for helping me, and thank you for every single soul who showed up today, God. And God, you know their needs. You know who needs you, first of all. You know who needs to give their life to you. And I pray, God, that you would break the walls, you would soften their hearts, you would open their ears and eyes, and give them the courage to stand up for you and to follow you. And I pray, God, for those who are out there and you know, they're born again, they've accepted the call and they're following you. I pray, God, that you would continue to work in their lives and that you would shine that light that's in them, that you've given them like a beacon to all the lost, and that you would give them opportunities and divine appointments with people who need you. And I pray that you would give them the courage and the love to reach out to anyone and everyone they come across. I thank you that we can do all this through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray.